Please turn with me now in your Bibles to the book of Colossians, to the first chapter, Colossians chapter 1. And I'm going to begin the reading for our text this morning in verse 3, as we pick up the context and read on just through verse 10. And we'll be focusing this morning on verses 9 and 10 of Colossians 1. Let's give our attention to the reading of God's holy word as it comes to us here in Colossians chapter 1, again verses 3 through 10. Paul writes, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." I think our prayer this morning, both in the prayer of petition and in the psalm we just sang, we have sufficiently petitioned the Lord for His help in our looking at His Word this morning. So I want to begin this morning by reminding us, and if you look back up the page a little bit in the text, again, we're going to be looking at verses 9 and 10, but if we look back at verses 3 through 8 together, what we have seen here and what we can discern from what Paul writes there is that he's rather happy that this congregation has come to a true and a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And so he's in the midst right now of thanking God that they show the true marks of a believer. In other words, the true marks of those who have now come to a saving knowledge in Jesus Christ. And those marks are being manifested by fruit in their life. That, and he can see that. It's demonstrable. It's not just that they're saying that I'm now a Christian. He actually knows of fruit that is being bore from their life, which is evidence that they truly have come to a saving faith in Jesus Christ. And therefore, it's particularly instructive to us, I think, to see that although Paul is acknowledging that they already have a true saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, notice that Paul, though, still prays that they would increase in their knowledge. What we get here in verses 9 and 10, frankly, is a basic description of what the normal Christian life should look like. That's what we get in verses 9 and 10, is really in the midst of what Paul is praying for them, we get a basic description of what the normal, not an abnormal Christian life, but what the normal Christian life should look like. In other words, the Christian life does not end when somebody becomes a Christian. It's not as though when they come to conviction and they find themselves casting themselves upon the finished work of Christ, that somehow everyone says, "Good," and we throw you in a bin and we say, "Who's next?" That like there's now you've arrived. And now we go look for somebody else because you've already arrived. Now, as glorious and blessed of a thing it is when a person is brought out of death into life and comes to the knowledge of Jesus Christ, which is incredible. This is one of the most glorious, it is the most glorious event that happens this side of heaven. When someone comes to saving faith, what we need to understand is that's the beginning of the Christian life. That God intends you now to grow in this relationship that you have with Jesus Christ. It's not the end of the knowledge. It's the beginning of the knowledge of the faith that He desires you to grow in. And so Paul prays here that they will increase and in two things, and that's what we're going to look at this morning, increase in knowledge and increase in works. We looked last Lord's Day, and those of you who weren't with us, you could kind of look back up the text a little bit. We looked at the fact that gospel fruit should be perpetual in our lives from day one. We should begin to manifest fruit in our lives from the first time we come, from that first moment we come to saving faith in Christ. And that should be perpetual throughout our lives. That is, we're not to get all excited about Jesus at the beginning of our life, and then that fervency begins to die out, and really we look back at new believers as being the ones who really should be the ones bearing the most fruit. And now that we're older and we've walked for a while with Jesus, somehow that shouldn't be a characteristic of our life at all. That's not the case at all. Well, in the same way, Paul is saying here that we also need to be not just increasing in fruit, but we need to be increasing in spiritual knowledge as well. The first thing we need to understand about this knowledge is that it's particularly an issue of knowing God. This knowledge is not merely factual information about the Christian faith. It certainly will contain, spiritual knowledge certainly will contain facts about our faith, but it's more specifically, Paul is praying that they would get to know God better and better in a personal way. And really we see this in the way that Paul has what I'll call bookended. He's bookended verses 9 and 10 here mentioning knowledge. Look at here in verse 10, or 9, I'm sorry. He says that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will. And then at the end of verse 10, he goes on and speaks of increasing in the knowledge of God. Now, again, probably the best way and the best expression of this is what Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. In Philippians, Paul says there that he counts all things as rubbish so that he might gain something. He counts all things as rubbish so that I might know Him. I mean, this isn't just that I might know more about Him, but Paul is saying, I want to know Him and the power of His resurrection and may share His suffering, becoming like Him in His death. You see, that's what Paul wants for the Colossians, and frankly, that's what he would want for us as well, that we might know God more thoroughly, that we would have an ever-increasing participation in His very life. Indeed, Jesus, in His prayer in John 17, in verse 3, He's praying to the Father, and He says there in that prayer, "This is eternal life, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent." You see, we need to grow, and I think begin to realize and relish the fact that Christianity is not merely a set of proper beliefs. It is that. I'm not saying it's anything less than that. But it is ultimately so much more. It is ultimately an actual relationship with the living God. You see, we learn truth about Him so that we can enter into a deeper communion with Him. And so communion with God, an actual relationship with Him, is the aim and the goal of all truth seeking. It's not just to have a proper doctrinal statement, but to actually come to know Him in a deeper way. And therefore, really, what Paul is saying here is there's a context, or there's a way of learning truth about God. And Paul notes that here when he says at the end of verse 9 that we would not just increase in knowledge in a bare way, but that we would increase in knowledge in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. In other words, what I want to address next, and what Paul seems to be addressing here, is that there is a godly kind of knowing. There's a godly way of knowing things. Many people can tell you about the God of the Bible. Most of us who have been accustomed to, let's say, the Westminster Shorter Catechism, we can tell you that God is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in His being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. That's a wonderful summary. It's a very biblical summary of the nature and attributes of God that is found, thankfully, in our catechism. But Paul is not praying that we would simply increase in factual knowledge of God. But that knowledge of God that we increase in would be wedded with all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Thus, it is not just knowledge that Paul is praying that we would increase in. He's praying that we would increase in knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. Now, this triad, knowledge, wisdom, and understanding, that's nothing new with Paul. Paul did not make that up. It's very similar to the triad we looked at a few weeks ago, faith, hope, and love. This is found throughout the Bible. And so Paul is not making up this idea of sort of a tri-perspective on knowing things. And I want to just note in a word, we're not going to dig into each of these, but in a word, when we talk about understanding, the biblical view of understanding is basically talking about the logic of knowledge. In other words, as we study an issue and you get a bunch of facts about it, and then you become to understand how those facts about that thing relate to one another, that's what we call understanding. You don't just know about it, you now understand it. You kind of have a working knowledge of it, how it relates to other matters, how it relates to your life. So it's a step past merely knowing something about someone, and now you know how they tick. It's the difference between saying, I know that person versus I understand that person. Again, just in a word, wisdom. Wisdom refers to the application, the proper application of knowledge. In other words, what do you do with it? Wisdom is the issue of how this knowledge now actually relates and comes out in situations that I find myself in life. How that knowledge of God impacts your work, your play, your family, your marriage relationships, how it impacts the choices you make. That's what wisdom is. And so Paul desires us to not merely know more. That's not his prayer. but to know in a godly way, to know in the biblical sense of the word, that we would not merely increase in more knowledge, but that that knowledge would be matched and it would find expression in both understanding and wisdom. That's the importance of this triad. And Paul is saying you need to come to understand the importance of who God is and your relationship with Him and how that relates to all the other areas of life, how you should live in light of this knowledge. But I want to bring up a third thing, and that is knowing and God, because Paul's use of this triad here shows us not only really how well-versed Paul was in the Old Testament Scriptures, that he knew that this is the way biblical knowledge is spoken about. But what I'm aiming at here is that it helps us to understand why Paul is praying for this in the way that he's praying for it. In other words, notice Paul prays here that they would be filled with this knowledge. It's not merely that they would increase in it, but that they would be filled with it. He says he's asking, I'm asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will. If we can understand what Paul's saying here when he prays that they might be filled with it, I think we too will seek the knowledge of God, not in dependence upon our own intelligence or our own methods of going about how we think we're going to acquire knowledge, but we're going to seek this knowledge in prayer from Him. Let me get your Bibles out. I want you to turn to a couple passages with me so that you can see how this triad was used formally in the Old Testament. And I want precisely for us to see that when Paul is praying that we might be filled with these things, he's saying that the source of this knowledge that you need, the source of this wisdom and understanding, is God Himself. And that's, you need to seek it from Him. If you want to grow in it, then you need to go to Him for it. Look at Exodus 35 with me briefly. And I'm going to turn quickly through these. But Exodus 35, in verse 31, this is all speaking about the construction of the tabernacle. And Moses here tells us about a man named Bezalel, who, frankly, was good at making stuff. That's who Bezalel was. And he was also gifted or had the ability to teach others how to make stuff. Cut wood, carve stones, embroider fabric, engrave metals. And we read here in verse 31, the source of Bezalel's knowledge, understanding, and wisdom in these crafts. And He, that's God, and He has filled him. Notice the word. It's the same thing Paul's talking about. Being filled. He has filled him with the Spirit of God. He's filled him with, dominates the whole sentence. He filled him with skill, with intelligence, with knowledge, and with all craftsmanship. And as Bezalel goes on in using his gifts and to teach others, we see that God has also filled others. Verse 35, He's filled them with skill to do every sort of work done. There's that term, filled. And it's clearly that the source of this skill, the source of this wisdom and understanding, is God Himself, the Spirit of God. Go to Deuteronomy 34:9. Speaking about the transition from Moses' leadership to Joshua's leadership in Israel. Deuteronomy 34, verse 9, we read, "And Joshua, the son of Nun, was full," there it is again, "full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him." There it is again. It's something that is poured into him. Go to Proverbs 2:6. This is probably the classic Proverbs 2:6, kind of like 1 Corinthians 13:13 is the classic biblical text for faith, hope, and love. Proverbs 2:6 is kind of that classic text for knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. We read here, notice, where does this come from? Where does knowledge, wisdom, and understanding come from? Proverbs 2:6, the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding. You don't have to turn there, but Job 32, I'm using this because it's an ancient book, probably the oldest written book we have in existence. And Elihu states back there, it is the spirit in man, which is the breath of the Almighty, that makes him understand. It's the Spirit of God that makes a person understand. And he goes on, he says, it's not the old who are wise, nor the aged who understand what is right. In other words, the common notion that we have is that you will simply gain in knowledge by sticking around long enough. The biblical concept is no, you gain in a true understanding of things, in a true knowledge and in wisdom when you seek it from God. This is nothing different than what James tells us in James 1:5. It's a very famous prayer. If anybody lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives it liberally. What are you supposed to do if you don't have wisdom? It's very clear. You seek it from God. You seek it in prayer. And therefore, we must seek it from Him. We must desire to be filled with Him. And we see that the picture here is not that we are these massive brains sorting through all kinds of information. We're not like machines that increase in knowledge. We're more like cups that have stuff poured into them. That's our place, is to receive. Not concoct, not come up with. And so in this prayer, that we would increase in the knowledge of God with all spiritual wisdom and understanding, we see that Paul is not merely praying that we know more, but that we would have a godly knowing, knowledge of God that's wedded with this spiritual understanding and wisdom. That's true theology. That's what theology is all about. Not knowing more about God, but knowing Him. And if we would remember that the main aim of our knowing is communion and knowledge of God Himself, then we would desire to know it in this biblical, practical, personal way. And that would drive us to Him as the source of it. Well, secondly, this morning, Paul shifts gears here and he talks about increasing in works. Increasing in works. And as we begin to look at this second issue, we have to come with the conviction, and you have to realize that works don't just happen. Good works flow from our spiritual knowledge, and therefore Paul puts these critical little words in here, so as to. What he means is that you must have this knowledge of God to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Far too often it is thought among Christians that it is actually doctrine that gets in the way of the Christian life. And you hear people say, don't distract me with all of that theology. I just want to serve the Lord. So don't keep me and don't distract me from serving Him with all of that theology. Now, if a group of Christians is seeking knowledge for knowledge's sake, then they should be rebuked. They should come under some kind of admonition. We're warned in Scripture, knowledge puffs up. But love builds up. But just because some have done that doesn't mean that pursuing works and ignoring doctrine is the answer at all. And the point Paul is making here is absolutely vital for us to grasp, because it actually is the case that without true spiritual knowledge and understanding, you cannot get on with good works. You can't do them. It's like trying to please somebody that you know nothing about. I mean, someone says, I'm trying to think of something gross to eat. Sorry if you're a big fan of this. You know, I'm going to make them I'm going to make them six mincemeat pies. Do they like mincemeat? Don't bother me with the details. I just want to do something for them. You see, when we leave doctrine and true theology out of the questions, our actions become an issue about us. It no longer is about God. It's all about me and how I feel and the satisfaction and fulfillment I might get just doing something. You see, when we're concerned more with our doing, we entirely leave out of the question whether or not God actually desires what we think we should be doing. Whether He even calls for it. Whether or not the action that we're engaging in is even worthy of His name. And thus, in order, this order and connection of knowledge first and then action, that's vital to the Christian life, and that's why Paul puts it this way. So this knowledge, which includes by necessity, this knowledge has knowledge of His will within it. I want you to note that Paul says here in verse 10, he speaks of walking worthily. He's asking that the Colossians be filled with this knowledge, wisdom, and understanding, as he says, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. When he uses this term, walk in a manner, it's clear that he means actions. Okay, to walk in a manner is to do something. This is now actions. In other words, what Paul is saying here is it's another way of saying faith without works is dead. Words without works are unacceptable in the Christian faith. But I want you to notice also that implied here is the fact that once you become a Christian, you will still be living in this world and still need to be walking in it. It's not at all the case that once a person becomes a Christian that they now get shoved off into the monastery, or that you move into some little Christian cul-de-sac somewhere. We will be living in this world. It's just that we won't be part of it. But you live in this world, and therefore it's imperative to learn the ways of your Lord. You need to have knowledge of His will so that you can walk worthy of being called His people. This is nothing different, frankly, than the third commandment. To not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Every one of you that is claiming to be a Christian, you have been baptized into the name of God. Therefore, God has put His name upon you in baptism. And so I'm talking to every man, woman, and child that bears His name in baptism. You are not to take the name of the Lord your God in vain. You are to have a walk that is worthy of Him. He has associated Himself with you. And people will judge Him by what they see in your life. And therefore, it's imperative that you be filled with the knowledge of Him, with all spiritual understanding and wisdom, so that you can have a walk worthy of Him. And the way that that walk will look, or what it will be characterized by, is what Paul says next here. It will be characterized by bearing fruit. Paul says here that the walk worthy of the Lord, that is fully pleasing to Him, is that walk that's characterized by bearing fruit in every good work. Now, again, this requires that we know His will and we know Him. You can't please somebody. You can't please Him. And you can't do good works if you don't know what those good works are that please Him. And so you've got to know what it is that you're supposed to be doing. Now, in the next message, as Paul goes on here in verses 11 and following, Paul's going to tell us and he's going to explain to us that simply knowing the will of God is not sufficient for doing it. It's not a matter of just having it put before you and just say, hey, just tell me what I'm supposed to do and I'll do it. There's an irony here. You need it put before you in order to know what to do, but having it put before you is not sufficient for you to do it. I mean, let me just put it this way. Is God's will for you that you don't sin? I mean, we know that. Everybody knows that. That's His will. Is that sufficient to keep us from sinning? Just knowing that He doesn't want us to sin. That His will is that we don't sin. No, you need more than simply a knowledge of His will. And so, ironically, at the same time, it is both necessary but insufficient. But for this morning, I'm simply wanting to note that Paul talks about good works here in terms of bearing fruit. And to bear fruit, you need to know what His will is. And when Paul uses this term, as we've noted in the previous passage, he's talking here about the effects that happen in a person's life when they're organically grafted into a fruit-producing vine. Branches that are part of a healthy, vital stalk, they do bear fruit. And they increase. And as we come to know God in a more and more substantial communion, in other words, as our relationship with Him deepens, the fruit in our lives should increase. That's the normal flow of the Christian life. And therefore, Paul's praying that we will be filled with the knowledge of God, that we will come to know Him in an increasing depth and intimacy, so that we will be more and more pleasing to Him, and we will more and more experience the results of knowing Him, which is fruit bearing. And when we do this, and when this actually happens, we actually grow in our knowledge of Him. This is why finally I have noted here what I'm calling back to the beginning. I mentioned at the beginning this morning that Paul bookends these two verses, 9 and 10. He bookends them with the idea of the knowledge of God. And the point is this. I mean, hear this. The point is that as we know Him in that biblical way, as we come to know Him personally, that knowledge breaks forth into action in our life. And then in that very action, that fruit bearing, which is the result of knowing Him, we actually, through that very action, we come to know Him in an even greater way, which then deepens our knowledge of Him, which then produces even more fruit, which in the production of that fruit, we come to know Him and in an even greater way, which then produces even more fruit. And it goes on and on and on in that kind of a cyclical pattern. The more you know Him, the more fruit is born in your life. And through the bearing of that fruit, the more you come to know Him. This is what Paul was praying and talking about in Philippians chapter 3. Well, Paul's prayer here gives us a picture of what the normal Christian life is to look like. And again, it is growth in the knowledge of the Lord with all spiritual understanding and wisdom so that we will have a walk worthy of Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and in turn increasing in the knowledge of the Lord. As we close this morning, though, I want to take what we've looked at here, and I want to either comfort you this morning, or I want to convict you, or maybe a little bit of both, depending on where you are at this morning. There are some of you whose hearts have simply grown cold over the years. Your life today is substantially less fruitful than it once was. And it's because you have ceased to care much about your relationship with Him. Jesus is not your focus as He once was. You are not as excited about Him as you once were. And really, your relationship could be illustrated or paralleled. Sometimes we see it in a married couple's life as they grow cold because they've lost interest in one another. And their marriage bears that out. That relationship is just sort of drying up because they haven't maintained an interest in each other. Well, that's the way that your relationship with Christ has gone. If that's you this morning, I want to urge you to seek this knowledge afresh this morning. That you would desire to grow in intimacy and deepen that understanding and knowledge of Jesus again, like you once had it. And it's not going to happen. Let me urge you, if you feel like, you know, I'm not there. I used to be there, but I'm not there any longer, and I want to get close again. Let me, though, take you back to the text. It's not going to happen, let's say, by going to a different church or reading this new, really good book or adopting some method of devotions or going to this incredible conference. You know how it's going to start again? It's going to start with you just simply talking to Him. That couple that's grown cold, it's not going to happen unless they begin to talk again. And it's through that communication and through that true interest in one another and seeking each other that warmth will grow again. And that will become a fruitful relationship again. On the other hand, there are some of you, and as I'm speaking to you, I'm guessing that you are closer to the beginning of your Christian life than you are maybe towards the end of it. In other words, I imagine that there are some young people, some of you children in this room, that this is going to be a description of you. You hear others, you hear me preach about this personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's like foreign terminology to you. You don't quite understand what that's all about. I don't feel like Jesus is a person that I have a relationship with. I guess I struggle there because it's not the same kind of a relationship that I have with my friends or with my family. I want to encourage you this morning, if that's you, and I want to comfort you by turning you back to this text. I want you to see that Paul is praying that this knowledge and understanding would increase among these new believers. The church in Colossae was a very young congregation. They had recently come to faith in Christ. They most likely had been convicted of their sin, cut to the heart, and they realized, you know what? I know Jesus is a Savior for sinners. And so they cast themselves upon Him for their salvation.
But now Paul's saying, and this is the beginning of a relationship that I'm going to pray that you grow in your understanding and your knowing of Jesus now. You might start a little bit backed up. You might start a little bit distant. But I'm going to grow that you increase in intimacy. A good marriage is a marriage that gets better as time goes on. It's a marriage that those two grow and they know each other now in a greater way and they love each other more today than when they first got married. That's the way the Christian life is supposed to go. If you don't feel that relationship right now with Jesus, what Paul is saying is we're praying that you will increase in that knowing of God. Your relationship with Christ will never be like your relationship with a friend, a relationship with a sibling, because Jesus is not present to our senses. He's present to our faith. And that kind of relationship and that kind of relation takes a maturity and a growth in and an understanding of how that actually works and what that means. And so I'm saying that as Paul prayed this for them, your leadership is praying this for you, that you will increase in your knowledge of God, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you'll come to know Him in a greater way. Don't be discouraged if today you feel like, I don't know Him very well. Well, that's why we're praying for you. And that's why Paul was praying for them, so that you will come to know Him more. Let's pray together.